brethren, we ask Brother John Blackwell to open in prayer on Brother Harry's service. Brother John, please.
Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we bow before thee now. Thank thee for these 3 days of convention. We thank the North Seattle class for putting it on and for us to hear and to learn from these wonderful lessons from the platform. And especially through these 3 days where we've had social isolation for many days, we're so appreciative of being able to fellowship with our brethren and to hear these wonderful lessons of discourse. We now ask a blessing upon Brother Harry Wildblood as he breaks the bread of life to us, that the hearts bowed before thee now might be appreciative of his words and thy truth. We ask a special blessing, dear Father, of these trying times, of the COVID-19 virus and the isolation that most of us are going through, that thou wilt give us. We also ask a special blessing upon those going through difficult faith, hope, and trust through this week. We're thinking of your son Jesus, his sacrifice, and what it means for us as partakers, and also for the benefits that will come upon the whole world when thy kingdom is fully established. We thank thee for all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother John. You're breaking up just a little bit. I think we got the gist of your fine prayer. Well, brethren, we're going to learn about a very important chronological date in our Heavenly Father's plan this hour, as presented by Brother Harry Wildblood for us. He's chosen as his subject the date of Jesus' birth. The date of Jesus' birth. Brother Harry, please.
All right. Well, dear brethren, it's wonderful to be back here again. We bring the love of a Muhammad Ecclesia, especially Sister Karen, who I thought it was finished with the PowerPoint for this. There's going to be a lot of animation and dates and time charts and et cetera. And Sister Karen was extremely helpful in bringing me back to earth, you know, bringing me back to presenting this in a way that may actually be understandable. So Lord overruled, and she was a wonderful help. Our class, our ecclesia, this past Christmas time, some of the brethren were out of town, and we stopped our regular meeting, but we decided to have a special study, and it was on the date of Jesus' birth, and we thought that would be very apropos. In fact, the tie I'm wearing, which you can't see, is a little tie that says, before unto you is born this day. So, but our talk is the date of Jesus' birth, prophecy, stone, and history. So what we want to look at is these three witnesses, prophecy, stone, and history. But it really comes to this main point, Isaiah 9:6, this wonderful promise, for unto us. Unto us, this is something that is for us. Now, us, the body of Christ, plus all mankind. Here's this wonderful thing God is telling us in this prophecy. Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a child is given. This is a gift. God's justice didn't have to do this. It was his wisdom, his love, his power, who decided I want to do that. You know, God himself says, I want to do this. And these are the attributes he's expressing by giving us this wonderful child who would grow to be a man, pay the ransom price, enable all the features of God's plan. And for this child, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So when we look at prophecy stone in history, the structure of this will first be prophecy, the prophecy given in Daniel 9 in the 70 weeks. And that's discussed in Volume 2, Study 3 about the First Advent. Now, in order to understand this, this involves prophetic interpretation. This is required to understand this. And this is a great example because this is something that's already been fulfilled. This is how Brother Russell starts the lesson in the main lessons in the second volume, to see how all time prophecies would be fulfilled. Then we also have stone. Now, this was a recording of these prophetic things long before the scriptures were ever recorded. So that's amazing. This is in the Great Pyramid, the time features we'll see in the first ascending passage. Now, this requires an understanding of God's plan, and the special thing at the time is very precise measurements, which the Edgars gave us. So we have this wonderful resource of this prophecy in stone. And then in history, scriptural references to historical events. So for here, we're going to look at scriptures referring to historical events. Really, prophetic interpretation is not necessary. And Brother Russell talks about this in Volumes 2, page 54 through 62, about the date of Jesus' birth. So we want to look through these things and put them together. So the first thing we're going to talk about is the prophecy of Daniel 9 of the 70 weeks. But actually, before we go there, first we're going to do a prophecy to find out where. In other words, where should you look? Where would this take place? Well, the where was given in Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. So the scribes, Pharisees, Sanhedrin, they were very aware of this, and they knew he's got to come from Bethlehem. In fact, when some were saying to them, this is them, and to others of the multitude were saying, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? And they went on to say, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So this, they were aware of this. They knew this prophecy. They're looking to Bethlehem. How could God arrange this? Well, more about the where this would happen. We have Joseph and Mary. They're both in the line of David, we know from our studies and from the scriptures. Joseph was through the line of Solomon. Mary was through the line of Nathan, through which that the line of Messiah would come. Well, God overrules, so that at the time of Caesar Augustus, there he was going to have taxation. You know, the Roman Empire didn't care about a lot of things, but they cared about governmental stability, taxation, military power, etc. So there goes out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Well, the question then would be, where do you pay your taxes? In fact, I just filled out a census form just 2 days ago. But where would they go to pay their taxes? Well, they would go to the main town, the main city in the area. So that would be Bethlehem, the city of David. It was the center of taxation. So in Luke 2:4, Joseph also went up from Galilee unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. So he's putting all these things together, dovetailing everything for just the right time. And Mary at that time was great with child. She was just about to be delivered. So when we look at Luke 2:7, really the nativity story, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lay him in the manger. Now, why the manger? Well, the inn was full. It's not because they didn't want them in the inn. It's because there's so many people in Bethlehem about to pay their taxes. There wasn't any room. So she lays him in a manger. And that night, the shepherds, they're in their field, they're keeping watch, very vigilance. And in verse 9, an angel of the Lord, and I can just think the angel of the Lord, they're not going against God's will, but I would think the angel of the Lord would be just about to bust. You know, I've got to share this. So the angel of the Lord came upon them, glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were afraid. This is not an everyday occurrence. They were afraid. So the angel says, first two words, fear not. God is not a God to be feared. Fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. Here's another statement, really, of the Abrahamic promise. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So we've talked about the city of David. Now we'd like to talk about born this day. How do we know when this would be? Well, if we look at the prophecy of Daniel 9, we'll start with the time in Daniel 9:24. And this is the answer. This prophecy, the 70 weeks, is really an answer to a question that Daniel had asked, because in Daniel chapter 8, he had the prophecy of the 2300 days. He didn't know what this meant. 2300 days, this is about 6 or 7 years, if you take it literally, and it may have been that God was adding to their 70 years of captivity. So he's concerned about Jeremiah's prophecy in Daniel 9:17. Daniel says, now therefore, for hear, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications. He says, I really want to know, what is this about? So the answer of this is given. When he's saying 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Well, 70 weeks, this is 70 times 7, it would be 490 literal days. But we know from Ezekiel 4:6 that God had said, I appoint thee each day for a year. We also have this in Moses was told essentially the same thing about the 40 years their 40 years in the wilderness. So a day for a year, this will come out to 490 years. And this says it's determined or cut off, this fixed decree upon thy people and thy holy city. So this cut off means this is a fixed, determined, finite period of time, which eventually will be understood. And it's upon thy people, upon thy holy city. After all, this is who God was dealing with. In Amos 3:2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Continuing, it says, the 70 weeks to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Well, when we look at transgression is the word that means revolt. And there were lots of times where Israel was actually fighting against God, revolting against God. There were the 10 tribes. They revolted. They left their worship, the proper worship. They set up golden calves. They went north. They essentially forsook the Lord. So there was a lot of things to answer to. Also sins, offenses, just sins against morality. And this really includes not only Israel, but all the rest of the world, they commit these same types of sins. This would be, then when we look at reconciliation, Jesus' sacrifice would be completed in the 70th week. The ransom would be secured. And then we also have iniquity, reconciliation for iniquity. Iniquity means perversity or mischief. And you can only have mischief if you know better. You've been given information about what is right, and now you go against it. Like little kids, mom and dad tell them what they should do. The kids understand it, but then do something else. That's mischief. That's iniquity. Well, at the end of, so there would be reconciliation for this. There would be punishment for this. And really, if you look at the rest of Amos 3:2, Israel would be cast off. Their double would begin in 33 AD. and their exclusive favor at the end of the 70 weeks would begin in 36 AD. So Amos 3:2 says, therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. There would be reconciliation. There would be an accounting. And a lot of this, more of this would happen in 70 AD and on. Now, the happy part of Daniel 9:24, to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. This is, again, within this 70 weeks. So this everlasting righteousness secured by the ransom sacrifice of Christ, eventually this will bring in everlasting righteousness and reconciliation for all mankind to God. I mean, what a wonderful thing this is. To seal up the vision and prophecy, well, what does this mean? Well, the vision and prophecy, it would prove that Daniel is a true prophet, not only about the 70 weeks, but the 2,300 days, 1,335 days, all of these things. In Ezekiel 33:33, how do you test a prophet? It says, well, when this come to pass, then they shall know that a prophet hath been amongst them. So if they do this and it comes to pass, this, and it's according to God's will, this is a prophet of God. And to anoint the most holy. This is during that 70 weeks between 33 and 36, the most holy, the Israelites, indeed, they had opportunity to come into Christ, to go from their relationship to God through Moses and the law to their relationship to God through the blood of Christ, through the blood of Christ. So they're transferring from following God through the law to now following through the blood of Christ, and they're going to come into Christ. They will be anointed themselves. Now, here we have the time. Daniel 9:25, he says, from, that tells you, here's the starting point, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Well, this commandment was the commandment of Artaxerxes in 454 BC to build the wall of Jerusalem. So from this time to Messiah the Prince, Messiah means anointed. So this would be from that point until the anointing of Jesus. He was anointed at Jordan. Now this is 7 plus 62 plus 2. That is 69. 69 times 7 is 483. I'm going to use one little thing here, this little spotlight. I like this. So 7, 62, 69. 69 times 7 is 483, which symbolizes 483 years. So we have not only a starting point, but we know the duration. And Daniel 9:26 says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince shall come, destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end shall be with a flood, and the end war and desolations are determined. Well, this after, when you look at all the events, this after, it doesn't mean necessarily right immediately at that point, but really after this immediate point, the midst of the week, shall we have Jesus being cut off right in that midst of the week, right at that time, his crucifixion. Years later, the Roman prince, Titus, notice prince here in the scripture is a little p, not a big p, not a capital P. This is the Roman prince, Titus, would come in, destroy Jerusalem. There would be, and in that, there would be war, flood, desolations, really pervasive destruction, diaspora. And Jeremiah had said, therefore, I will cast you out of this land into a land ye know not, where I will not show you favor. So really, their double has begun. 33 AD, 10th of Nisan, your house is left unto you desolate. They've lost their exclusive favor, 36 AD, and now difficult things are going to happen. Okay. Then in Daniel 9:27, and he shall confirm the covenant many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he'll cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he will make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Well, this 1 week, this is the 70th week, seven days representing 7 years, and this will confirm the covenant. In other words, this 70th week, all the events are going to confirm the agreement God is making in the 70 weeks, going to confirm that Daniel is a prophet. So we have these wonderful things happening. In the midst of the week, that's 3.5 years into the 70th week, we'll see that in a chart. And this is when the sacrifice and oblation would cease. In other words, once the real sacrifice, the actual sacrifice of Jesus is done, there's no more typical sacrifices. Those are rejected. They've rejected God's Son as a nation. Now what they do as a nation in these sacrifices are rejected. And it says typical sacrifices that kept them on plane P. So they're now lowered down to the level of the world, down to plane R. And this is for their abominations. Their abominations here is not the Mass. The Mass hasn't been instituted yet. That would be in the Antichrist system. But these abominations are the fact that their worship of God was empty form, empty ceremony. There was nothing to it. They really did not regard God the way and with their heart, as we talked about yesterday. And that determined, what had already been determined, was the double of disfavor in AD 33, and really in the midst of the week, this is when this begins. This is Zechariah 9:12, really a prophecy of that very day in the midst of the week. So this desolate, and that would be poured upon the desolate, those who are desolate, those are the ones who endorsed these abominations, this empty form and ceremony. They had become destitute of reverence for Jehovah. Now, when we look at the time, we want to look more closely at the time for the date of Jesus' birth in the Daniel 9:24 and 25, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Well, when was this commandment? When we look at Nehemiah's commission in 454 BC, Dr. Haley and Dr. Priestley are mentioned, Brother Russell mentions them. In Nehemiah 2:4 and 8, Nehemiah was looking sad. Artaxerxes says, "Hey, you're looking kind of sad today. Is there something I can do for you?" So the king says, "For what do you make a request? What can I do for you?" And so in verse 8, he says, "I need timbers, etc., for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall enter to." And the king granted me. So the king on this day makes this this commandment. Well, this was the Jewish year 454 BC, but that really equals autumn of the Gregorian year 455. And in Great Pyramid passages, in the pages cited 49 and 50, etc., this is mentioned specifically. Now, to kind of get an idea of what's being talked about, we'd look at a very familiar example, the 2520 years, which ends in October 1914. I think we're all very familiar with that. Well, when we look at the Gentile times in a span of 2520 years, we know that this ends in October 1914. But this is the Jewish year 1915. And you'll notice in Brother Russell's writings, many times he'll say October 1914. Sometimes he'll say 1915. They're really both the same point in time. It's in October 1914 in the Gregorian calendar. So if we go back to 606 BC, 606 BC in the Jewish year, which Brother Russell is usually referring to, that actually begins in October 607 BC. And we can see this is the 2520 years, and with a little arithmetic, we'll show how this fits together. From the beginning of 606, and when you see a little J here, that means January. So here's when 606 begins. And notice the timeline is moving forward. The timeline is moving. The years start in January. They're always moving forward. So from the beginning of 606 until the end of year one is 606 full years. Then from the beginning of year one to the end of 1913 is 1,913 full years. But we have to add this little one quarter before the beginning of 606, and we have to add three quarters of year to give us October, into October 1914. And we add that together, the quarter plus 606 plus 1913 plus three quarters is the 2,520. So here's an example. We're all familiar with the 2,520 years, but if you ever try to work it out, you say there's something awry here. But when you look at the, realize that the Jewish years began in the October of the previous Gregorian year, everything fits together. It all makes sense. So when we look at the from the going forth of the commandment unto Messiah the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 69 weeks, or 69 weeks. Here's this Artaxerxes decree, October of 455 BC. Here's where this decree begins. And this is 483 years to Messiah the Prince. And Messiah is immersed October of 29 AD, or the end of the 69th week. So when we put this together, we have 454 full years from the beginning of 454 to the end of year 1 BC. And then we add to that 28 full years from the beginning of AD 1 to the end of AD 28. And then we add in the quarter year over here, the quarter year, to go back to October 455. We add in the three quarters of year to go to October 29, and we do the addition, and we'll see that this adds up to 483 years. So essentially the same concept, exactly the same concept, just with the 69 weeks rather than the 2,520 years. So hopefully that will be clear. If this is, you have the handout, so if this is a little fast, just take a little more time to go over that. So we're focusing on when Jesus is immersed in 29 AD. And at this point, he is now Messiah the Prince. This 483 years up until Messiah the Prince, here we are. So what we'd like to do is look at a timeline now starting in 29 AD with Messiah the Prince. That's going to be the end of the 69 weeks, or the 483 years. And from this point, this is where Jesus is immersed in the end of the 69th week. He's now Messiah the Prince. If we go forward 3.5 years from this, this is the midst of the week where he's cut off at Passover. If we go another 33.5 years, this will bring us to the end of this 70th week, which the 70th week, which we can see here, 483 plus 3.5 is 490. So here's the 70 weeks according to the prophecy given to Daniel. Okay, so we have this. We're studying the memorial these days, the midst of the week, the Passover when Jesus is cut off. But what we'd like to now do is look at the date of his birth. Well, we know that at 69 weeks, this is when Jesus was immersed. This is when he would begin serving. And we know from Numbers 4:30, how old would he be? How old would he be at this point? Well, from Numbers 4:30, he would be 30 years old and upward, everyone that entereth into service of the tabernacle. Well, Jesus knew this. He is entering into service in a different tabernacle. This is the one that he built, not simply the one that was made out of various poles and cloth and stakes and skins and things. This is the actual, this is the reality of what that typical tabernacle was indicating. So at 30 years old. In Luke 3:21, Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. So here we know he had to be 30 years old. The heaven is opened, and the Holy Spirit descending in bodily shape like upon him like a dove, This is the Holy Spirit, the Messiah, the Christ. This is the anointing. So at this point, 30 years old, he is Messiah the Prince, the anointed prince. That's what this is meaning. So, and we know that this is when he began to be about 30 years old, began. So really, Jesus, from age 12, he said, "Wist thee not, I must be about my Father's business." He was about his Father's business. The day that he was 30 years old, he was going to go there. He was going to be immersed by John. So at that very beginning. Well, this chart is similar to one that's in Great Pyramid Passages, Volume 2. In fact, this part of the graphic I took from there. Thanks to Brother Jerry and others who made these graphics available in such high resolution. So from, we have the BC-AD line, years BC, years AD. Notice the years always move forward, but the counting of BC, you count backwards as the years are moving forward. Well, when we go from the 69 weeks, or the 483 years from the fall of 455 to the fall of AD 29, here we have Jesus' baptism. And we know that he was 30 years old, so we can go back 30 years. Here we are going back 30 years from Messiah to Prince to his birth. His birth would then be in October of BC 2, and it's reasonable that it would be October 1st of BC 2. This is Rosh Hashanah. It's also the feast. This day was also the Feast of Trumpets, which Brother Len Grice gave a very interesting talk in Chicago, and I appreciate that. And this Feast of Trumpets is when these silver trumpets would be blown at the beginning of the year. And what a wonderful thing that if Jesus being born that same day. So if you have more discussion about that, please contact me. But I really appreciated that made a lot of sense to me. Okay, then if we go forward to this, so we have the date of Jesus' birth, but we can fill this out with the 70 weeks going to 36, the end of that, and here's the 70th week. In the midst of that week, the crucifixion of Jesus, the 70th week at Passover, and then the other 3.5 to the end of those 70 weeks. So a simple chart based on the Great Pyramid Passages, Volume 2. So we've come down to October 2 BC, the date of Jesus' birth, really looking from the Daniel 9 prophecy, Now, the next thing we would like to do is go to the original recording of this, the first recording of this, which was in stone. God put it in stone first. So this cannot be changed. I really love that feature of the Great Pyramid. It cannot be changed. It's in stone. So we have these time features, especially in the first ascending passage, and it requires very precise measurements, which the Edgars gave to us. When we look at the precise features, here we have the first ascending passage, which I'm sure you're familiar with. But the first time feature we're going to look at is in the descending passage. And that's this little thing I'm moving my cursor around. This is a scored line. Now we'll have a bigger shot of this in a minute. But this scored line, this is perpendicular to this passage. And if you follow it, it goes up, 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 up. And this little dash blue line goes up, up, up. So this scored line is actually on the wall of the descending passage, indicating not only the erection of the Great Pyramid, but it's also indicating some astronomical events. And we're going to go to the next slide to see what those are. Well, this scored line, the Great Pyramid, this scored line that we have here, this scored line, this is when you have an alignment in the fall of 2140 BC, of the direction to Alpha Draconis of the descending passage, which should point toward Alpha Draconis. And this scored line would be exactly perpendicular to this descending passage. And this is the direction of the Pleiades. Let me show that a little more here. So descending passage would point to Alpha Draconis. Well, the Alpha Draconis is the most prominent star in this Draconis constellation, which is really a picture of the adversary, a picture of evil. Well, exactly perpendicular to that is the direction of the Pleiades. And at 2140 BC, which you see here, that's when this alignment is perfect at midnight. And it's interesting, on page 159-160, Piazzi Smith is agreeing to this. He, in a letter to the Edgars, he agreed that this is actually the correct date. So I appreciate that. And at this point, this would be at Pleiades. It would point to Alcyone, the most prominent star in the Pleiades. Now, why is this important? Well, it's because when we take this 2140 BC date, that becomes a point in time that we can fix because of that astronomical alignment. And just think of the overruling that God had to do for this. He had to make sure these constellations were in exactly this right, in the right place at the right time. These two are perpendicular. Now we're going to turn on the lights here. We're going to look at this a little more, because if we take this, if we go from that scored line down 628 inches, this red line that I'm showing here, and then we go up this red line to the in the first descending passage, about 1543 inches, as you see, this is where the wall of the Grand Gallery would intersect, that north wall of the Grand Gallery would intersect with that first descending passage. Now, it's interesting, if you use 2140 BC as a time and pyramid inches as years, we can add up these two numbers, 628 plus 1543 with their decimals, and it comes out to 2171.5, and a little bit of an error here. Well, if we go from autumn 2140 BC to the spring of 33 AD, that's exactly 2171.5 years. So taking an inch for a year, the Great Pyramid is actually showing the day of Jesus' crucifixion, the day of Jesus' crucifixion. So that day of Jesus' crucifixion, we know from history and from the calendars, that would be Passover, which is April 3rd, AD 33. So we have this stone, which is telling us the day of Jesus' crucifixion very accurately. Now, what we'd like to do is go to the horizontal passage, and hopefully most of you have studied the pyramid to know that the horizontal passage represents this is the passageway to human perfection in the kingdom. So the little, hopefully you can see that's a little yellow. Here's the chamber of perfect of human perfection. And if we take this plane of human perfection and we extend it out to the right, now it is intersecting this first descending passage. So what we'd like to do with this line that the Edgars, through their very excellent work, extended, we would now like to take a look at this close-up. And here we have this close-up. So we have the line of human perfection. We have the floor line coming up to the date of Jesus' birth in April 33. And when we look at where does this intersection take place of the floor line with the law dispensation, let me go back one. Here's representing the law dispensation. Where does it intersect? Well, Jesus, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, which we've already talked about, made of a woman, made under the law. So here he is, born during the law of dispensation, perfect human being. Where that point of intersection is, this is picturing Jesus' birth in October BC 2. It seems that this would also be at the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, Tishri 1. That would be precisely 30 years from his birth. And to put this all together, this is a very precise angle, the Christ angle. And so we have, notice we have 30 inches in the base of this triangle, and we have 33 and a half at the hypotenuse of this triangle. So it's amazing how God put all of these things together. So we have the date of Jesus' birth shown to us through the stone witness. Next, we'd like to and prophecy stone in history, the third thing we'd like to look at is history, the scriptural references that are given. And if you look in the second volume in the chronology chapter, this is talked about in the date of Jesus' birth, with these historical features. Note, Brother Russell's talking about it there because he hasn't talked about prophetic fulfillment yet, how to understand prophetic fulfillment. So he's using history. So let's go through that. That begins on page 54 of the second volume. Oh, here we have it. Again, another slide. Page 54 through 62 of the second volume. Okay. So when we look at this history, where do we look for the historical account? Well, we'll look in Luke, because Luke is extremely historical. It is chronological. In fact, it's thought that this was a deposition written by Luke to the court in Rome, then that Theophilus was actually an official in the court of Rome. Whether that's true or not, don't know. But let's look and see what Luke 1, verses 1 through 6, 3 says. It says, and this is the New American Standard. It says, here's an account handed down to us by eyewitnesses, reliable eyewitnesses, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. So here's what happened in the proper order. So this is Paul's historical account written by Luke or penned by Luke while Paul was at Caesarea. And if you look at Coney Barrenhausen, The Life and Epistles of St. Paul, one of my favorite references, that's where he mentions more things about this. Well, so looking in Luke, as Paul is telling us, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance. So here's John in his ministry, the baptism of repentance. He's preparing the way for the Lord. Well, history will tell us that the reign of Tiberius began on August 19 in 14 AD. We know that John had to be 30 years old because, again, he's serving and he's following. God would overrule that this would begin exactly when he's 30 years old, according to Numbers 4, verse 30, which we already went over. So when we look at this same timeline that we've seen before, here we have August 14. This is when Augustus Caesar dies and Tiberius Caesar reigns. So here we have it, the death, and this is the beginning of the reign. And if we go 15 years from the beginning of Tiberius Caesar's reign, this line right here would be the end of the 15th year, not necessarily the end of his reign, but the end of that 15th year. And we know it was during that year that John's ministry began. So it was sometime during this period between August 19th, BC 28, and BC 29. So sometime in this time period when John the Baptist's ministry would begin. We knew he would have to be 30 years old. So we can now go back 30 years. We're going back 30 years. And we know that John's birth would have to be sometime between August 19th, BC 3 and BC 2. Okay? Here's when his ministry would begin, sometime in this year. So that tells us that his birth would be sometime in this year. So what we'd like to do now is look at what information there is also in Luke about the John the Baptist's birth. Well, there was in the days, and this is in Great Pyramid Passages, Volume 2, pages 49 through 57. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughter of Aaron, or it was Elizabeth. Now, it's interesting, the course of Abijah, this is the only place in all the scriptures where the course of a priest is actually given to us. Now, why would this detail be given? It's exactly for this argument. It's the only place. Well, the course of a priest, what does that mean? Well, David had organized the priests into 24 courses or 24 groupings, in order for the order of their services, for scheduling purposes. There were so many priests, who's going to do what when? So what he did and said, we're going to have 24 courses. Each course will serve 2 weeks. This is also explained in Great Pyramid passages. They'd each serve 2 weeks beginning on Nisan 1. And in 1 Chronicles 24, these are the divisions of the various sons of Aaron, because all the priests had to be direct descendants of Aaron. This was done by lot. The first one was Jehoiarib. The next one, Jedaiah. The seventh was Hakoz. And the eighth is Abijah. So the eighth course was Abijah. Here's Zacharias was of the course of Abijah. That tells us serving, each one would serve 2 weeks. When would he be serving? Well, he would serve in the temple weeks 15 and weeks 16 of the year beginning of in Nisan. So while, because this service has to do with the religious services, so it begins in Nisan 1. So in Luke 1:8, while Zacharias is exercising the priest's office in the temple, an angel came to him, said, "Fear not, Elizabeth is going to bear a son, and you're going to call his name John." So as soon as, in Luke 23, as soon as the days were of his ministry, of his service were finished, he went to his house. And after those days, Elizabeth conceived. And I think with his wonderful promise and their desire to have a son, he went right home. And he and Elizabeth got together and they conceived. So this would be, if we look at the conception, 16 weeks after Nisan, first of Nisan, plus 40 weeks for gestation, approximately, for pregnancy, that would give us 56 weeks from Nisan 1. 56 weeks from Nisan 1. Now, if we go back to BC 3 and BC 2, again, the J's represent January, we know that it was between August 19th, BC 3 and BC 2, when John had to be born in this area. So it's now a matter of finding out when would the Nisan 1 be. Well, Nisan 1 would be on March 17th. And if we go now 16 weeks for Zechariah's service, that brings us to July 8th. Then we go 40 weeks for gestation, for the pregnancy. That would tell us, that would give us the total of 56 weeks. And then John would be born somewhere about April 14th. Now, I'm saying approximate. This is all approximate. And really, in this whole argument, it's a matter of saying, is history a veto to what's happening? Well, no, it's not. That's what we want to see. Is it plausible with what information we have from history? Well, it was in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy that the Gabriel was talking to Mary, and says, you're going to conceive and bear a son. And he says, your relative Elizabeth has also conceived, and she's now in her 6th month. She's in her 6th month. It's not at the end of 6 months. She was in her 6th month. Well, here's her 6th month, the 6th month of pregnancy. So it was during this time when Mary was told, you're going to be conceived. She said, behold, I'm the handmaid of the Lord. She said, agreed to it. So during this time, this could be the point of conception. If we go 40 weeks from this point within that 1 month period, that 6th month, that 40 weeks approximately of gestation, that can bring us right to Jesus being born on Tishri 1, the Feast of Trumpets, but certainly in October of 2 BC. So according to history, things work out perfectly as well. So if we go from Jesus' birth to it is finished, looking at what we've already established, his birth in October 2 BC to 30 years, to his baptism in 29 AD. If this is precisely the Feast of Trumpets at this point, 30 years would be at the Feast of Trumpets as well. 3.5 years to his crucifixion, it is finished. Another 3.5 to the end of the 70 weeks. So we have the 70 weeks established. And if this Feast of Trumpets, again, if this Feast of Trumpets is accurate, he would have had his baptism at the Feast of Trumpets as well. So is that exactly right? Well, this seems reasonable. I'd be look forward to further discussion. So with prophecy, stone, history, we look at these three. Why? Well, in Deuteronomy 19:15, God tells us through Moses, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Well, all these three witnesses agree. None gets in the way of the other. They're all in agreement. So in Luke 2:11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And dear brethren, we're so privileged. We're so privileged we can enter into his sacrifice, into his baptism, and we've been privileged to understand these things. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Harry. Appreciated that detailed presentation. I think some of us are going to have to go through and study some of the intricacies that you presented that were beyond our immediate comprehension. But we appreciate such a fine effort and great graphics, by the way. Thank you, sir. Brother Harry has selected as his closing hymn, hymn number 68. Hymn number 68, Divine Grace, 68, please. Close, please. Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name, and hallowed be the name of thy dear Son. Dear Father, we give thee thanks that you have laid down these things in prophecy, in stone, in history, in order to strengthen us in this narrow way, in order to, so we have tremendous reassurance from several witnesses for everything we do in this narrow way. We give you thanks for your plan, for the precision and overrulings in the way it was laid out and brought to pass. We give you thanks for the faithfulness of the prophets to bring these forth to us. We ask if anything were said or done amiss that would be revealed to us. We look forward to the coming fellowship. And we give you thanks for this wonderful medium where these things can be shared to so many brethren. And we can exchange thoughts and ideas and build each up in this narrow way. We look for your continued leadings and your overrulings in the turmoil in the world, and we pray earnestly, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And it's through Jesus' most precious name we pray.
Well, Lord be praised.